book of answers. Jesus is the answer. Actually, I'd like to put that sign out the front of our church. Jesus is the answer, don't you reckon? Some people will hate it. That's okay. That's good. It will stir some feelings in Aussies. Jesus is the answers. God's answers to life's problem are in the Bible. Yes? By all accounts, the Bible is supposed to be a book of answers. So it's rather interesting how many questions it asks. Let us pray. Father, our Heavenly Father who is in heaven, we pray to you this day through the name of your precious Son, Jesus. We want to know you and the power of your resurrection. We want that power to be working in and through us. So help us this day to receive understanding concerning the truth you speak to us. Amen. Long-time readers of the Bible have a subtle understanding of the consistency of God's personality. If you, as a Christian, have been reading the Bible for a number of years now, you will know that God's personality is consistent throughout the whole Bible. In other words, you've come to know God. You don't know everything there is to know about God. We're going to spend eternity getting to know God, and I don't even think that's going to be long enough. But if you've been regularly reading the Word as a believer for any length of time, you know God. A couple of years ago, there was a report on television of a man who lived in Queensland, and he claimed to be Jesus. He must have been pretty convincing to some gullible folk because he had scores of people believing he was. When this man was interviewed on television, after just one sentence, I immediately realized that wasn't Jesus. And I pointed to the telly and said, "That's not Jesus." Apart from the fact that Jesus isn't going to return to earth in the way this man portrays, his speech didn't line up with the Bible, the Word of God. It was inconsistent with who I know Jesus to be, because I know Jesus. And you do too, if you're a Christian and you read the Bible. You've had a revelation of God. God has revealed his character to you. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you are a Christian, you have a pure heart because God has cleaned it. He's very good at cleaning hearts. And you read his word and you see God. You know him through his word, you see him. Throughout the 5,000 years and dozens of authors who wrote the Bible, God's personality traits and actions remain consistent and can be compared one with another. For instance, have you noticed that God has a habit of asking the guilty person searching questions instead of coming straight out with an accusation? God is not the accuser. Who is the accuser? Satan is the accuser. In fact, Satan is a Hebrew name meaning the accuser. But God seems to have a dislike of straightforward accusation. Therefore, he rarely uses it. This is part of God's unchanging personality, which shows up in the God of the Old Testament as well as Jesus in the New. Both approach the sinner with questions designed to create a relationship of reasoning and truth. In Isaiah 1, verse 18, God says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." But we need to reason. Many people find it odd that God would ask questions. After all, God is omnipotent, which means that he's all-powerful. God is omnipresent, which means that God is everywhere at the same time. And God is omniscient, which means that God knows everything. Who is he? In Isaiah 49, verse 9 to 10, God says of himself, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." God declares the end from the beginning. Therefore, God knows the end from the beginning. Whoa. The Apostle John said in 1 John 3, verse 20, "God is greater than our heart and knows all things." David said in Psalm 139, verse 2, that God even knows and understands our thoughts afar off. Together, these scriptures tell us that God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what is in our heart. He knows our thoughts before we think them. And as John said, God knows all things. Jesus said, God knows the very number of hairs on the head of every human. Whoa. God knows everything. God is omniscient. So why would God ever need to ask a question? Why? Simply because God wants to reason with us. God wants to reason with us. Parents, teachers, leaders, understand the power of using questions to help others learn, to facilitate the process of reasoning. The God of the Old Testament and Jesus in the New strategically use questions, not so that God can learn something that he didn't already know, but God uses questions so that man and woman can learn something that they weren't willing to recognize or admit. God asks questions, as he did with Cain in the book of Genesis, to give us the opportunity to consider our actions before we make a bad decision. For example, who has heard the Holy Spirit say to them, "Are you sure you want to do that? Is that the right thing to do?" Here's a good one. My kids hate me saying this one. What would Jesus do in this circumstance? And I've told you this before, but Diana, I can remember her vividly from the doorway saying, "Jesus would be really angry, just like me right now." What would Jesus do? God asks questions to give us the opportunity to consider our actions before we make a bad decision. He does that with all of us. You know what? I even think he does it with non-Christians. It's called a conscience, and that's God-given. God also asks us the questions after our failures to give us the opportunity to confess our sins and to repent of the wrong we have committed. How good is he that he bothers to do that? Who's heard this one? "Do you think God is pleased with your actions? Do people think better of me, Jesus, after what you've just done?" Oh, I hate that one. When God tells you you've misrepresented him. What about this one? "Was love a part of your decision-making process, or was it pride?" It's interesting to note that when God first asked questions in Genesis, sadly, Adam, Eve, nor Cain confesses to the sin they committed. Adam indirectly blamed God by blaming Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. Cain didn't blame anyone, but he doesn't admit to the guilt either. Cain answers God's questions with a question. How rude is that? Don't you hate it when your kids do that? I'm the one asking the questions here. God asked Cain, "Where's your brother?" And Cain said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" God knows the answer to the question and gives an opportunity for confession and even the opportunity for repentance. But Cain, like his father and mother before him, doesn't confess or repent. He refuses to wrestle the question or face himself in the mirror of God's word. He refuses to wrestle the question or face himself in the mirror of God's word. Adam and Eve say, "It's not my fault." And Cain says, "It's not my responsibility." But no one says, "Yes, Lord, I did it, and I am responsible for my actions, and I ask that you forgive my sins." The world may have been a far different place than it is today if Adam and Eve uttered those words in response to God's questions. Have you thought about that one? We say, "Oh, if only they hadn't sinned, but what if they had repented there and then? Would it have been different?" I don't know. We'll find out in heaven. But it's a good question, isn't it? The first question in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 3. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. I'm halfway through my sermon already, so it's not going to be long. Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was craftier than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her." He was with her the whole time. "And he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you? Where are you? Adam! Adam! Eve, where are you?'" Of course, God already knew what had happened, and God knew where Adam was. But through a series of questions, God forces Adam and Eve to comprehend the significance and the results of their disobedience. By asking, "Where are you?" Adam is forced to see himself no longer running to God in the cool of the day, as he and Eve had previously done, but now, as a result of sin, they are hiding from God. Do you think that hurt God? They're hiding. God asks questions that force us to view ourselves in relation to him. There is something powerful and profoundly revealing in the simple question, "Where are you? Where are you?" It is a question that continues to echo throughout human history as it rings through the hallowed halls of temples, churches, and into homes and hearts. Where are you? God is still asking this question on Sunday mornings when we should assemble ourselves together, and so much more as the day approaches. That question is being asked. When we roll over in bed and choose not to come to encourage each other in worship, God is still asking, where are you? When we go to those places and engage in activities that are ungodly, which bring criticism upon our witness, God asks, where are you? And we are forced to look at our life and our actions and realize that we are hiding from God rather than running to God. Even as people sit in the church pews, hiding behind religious labels, even while they honor God with their lips, while their heart is far from Him, He is still asking, where are you? I see you in the pew, but where are you? I hear your voice singing, but where are you? I know what you gave in the offering, but where are you? He doesn't ask the question because He doesn't know where we are. He asks the question so that we can look into the mirror and see for ourselves where we are. The first question God asks us, the first question we should ask ourselves before we lay our head on the pillow each night, and the first question we should ask ourselves looking in the mirror in the morning is, where are you? I see you looking back at me in the mirror, but where are you? Are you closer to God at the beginning of this year than you were last year? Are you as passionate about the things of the Lord as you've ever been? Where are you? Are you engaged in ministry? Are you serving God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul and strength? Where are you? Are you on the field of battle, or are you hiding in the trenches? Are you pounding down the gates of hell, or are you hiding in the trees? Where are you? Are you excited to be in church on Sunday morning? Are you running to Him in worship? That's why I was so blessed this morning with that text from Belinda, because I thought, wow, she's pumping everybody in the music team to come run into church to worship Him. Are you meeting with Him every morning in daily devotion? Where are you? God's asking, where are you? This is the first question God asked of humanity, and it is a question that we all must continue to answer as we walk with God. Where are you? Maybe, just maybe, it's time for us to stop asking God the questions and begin to answer the one that He asks of us. The God who created and sustains all things asks questions. We have a choice to start with the questions of God or with our questions. I strongly suggest we approach the scriptures in a different way. When God asks a question, we need to search our hearts and answer Him. Don't ignore Him. We need to wrestle with the questions and look at ourselves in the mirror of God's word. We do. For God's sake, show Him some respect and answer Him. Answer His question first. And then just maybe you won't have any questions to ask Him if we are truly honest with ourselves. That is so true. I get a lot of people coming to ask me questions because they're disappointed, they're upset, they're this, they're that. And I get bombarded with questions about God, and I sit there and I think, you need to start answering God's questions. Because if you do, then you'll get the other stuff. Get yourself right first. Reason with him first, and then the other stuff will just fall into place. Don't be angry with God unless you have first reasoned with him in the way he suggests that we do in his word. I finished this sermon with a few samples of some of the interesting questions God asked people in the Bible. And I think it's some of the questions that maybe we could address ourselves. God questions Job. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? God asks Jacob, as Jacob fought with the angel of the Lord. We actually talked about Jacob last week. Perhaps the Lord wanted Jacob to get back to his roots. God said to Jacob, what is your name? And of course, Jacob is a wrestler. He wrestles. And at that time, he was wrestling with the Lord. Another question. God asked Sarah, when she disbelieved and laughed in her disbelief, why did you laugh? God asks Elijah when he's sitting in depression somewhere where he shouldn't be, what are you doing here? That's a good one. God asks Samuel after Saul had died, the first king that Samuel anointed to be king of Israel. God said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I've removed the kingship from him? Don't grieve over things that God has done. The Godhead asks in the book of Isaiah, whom shall I send and who will go for us? In the New Testament, Jesus does the same thing, which shows his perfect unity with the Father. Here are some questions of Jesus. Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I would be doing my Father's business? That's Jesus as a boy. Jesus asked his mum, why do you involve me? Jesus, pressing his disciples as to their opinions about his nature and identity, says, who do you say that I am? That's a great question. Jesus asked Simon Peter, this is another good one, do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus asked Paul, why are you Saul, why are you persecuting me? Be careful you don't persecute the church. It's the apple of the eye of Jesus. Jesus asked Philip, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me? God says to us all, come now, let us reason. Where are you? I challenge you all at the beginning of 2016 to think about where are you and to make every effort to get closer to him. Amen. That's the purpose of this sermon, to pull you in to be closer to Jesus, because he's saying, where are you? Heavenly Father, we just thank you that the great Creator, the one who made all things, is interested in us and wants to reason with us. That is amazing. And Lord, I pray this morning that each one of us will answer the questions that you are asking. That each one of us will be very, very real with you, Lord. Because salvation is a very real thing. And we need to get real with you, Jesus. Lord, as you speak to people right now in their inner hearts, Father, I pray that their hearts will be open to receive your questions, and that, Lord, they will look at themselves in the mirror of your word. I ask this in and through your precious name. Amen. Amen. Now that